studying and talking about Isaac. And I've got two major points. The first one is you need to see. The second one you must see. The first one will help you understand how God works. You won't just see His acts, but you'll understand His ways. And then the second one is something that we need activated. We need understanding about this one. Once you understand the principle that I really want to project to us today, you're going to understand a lot of times what's happening, what God's doing in your life when you get mad at me, when you get mad at someone else, but you're going to be understanding what God is truly doing. So we want to open this up to you. Book of Genesis, please, chapter 26. Genesis 26. I truly believe that God has called this house to be a special house. Not that we are more special maybe than other houses, but in a dimension, we come into an understanding of the Scriptures and an understanding of the Word of God in a superior way. I don't know if you agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe that that is one of our purposes, is to raise us up in an understanding. And there's an enlightenment in this house that you most likely won't find in many other houses to the degree that you find it here. So there is an enlightenment that God does here, and I believe that He wants us to understand His ways, and I'll show you that verse in just a second. We've been talking about Isaac. We've taken this year to look at character studies, and we've been trying to look at different ones, and we've come now all the way to Isaac. Now, Isaac, as you remember, the last time that we talked was experiencing a famine. Remember that? There was a famine in the land. We understood, and as we saw and taught it and looked at it, we saw that what famine really means is heaven is just shut up. There's nothing coming out of heaven. Now, in the natural, there's no rain coming down. There's no productivity. There's nothing being grown on the earth. It's shut up. God says, I'll make the heavens iron and the earth is brass, and you won't produce anything. It's the same way in the realm of the Spirit. When God shuts up heaven, He's doing something for us, but we don't understand it. We get aggravated, and the thing that we wanted to end up doing is go to Egypt. And what Isaac wanted to do here in Genesis chapter 26 was go back to Egypt. Now, what a famine will do to you if you don't understand it will cause you to backslide, unless the Lord appears to you. And what God will do to us sometimes is bring us to a point of famine, even in church life. Because we have allowed the famines, the gods of this earth, is what we looked at, the gods of this earth to supersede Him and become more important in our life than He is. And He won't have it. He says, I will famish the gods of this earth and you shall serve Me. Right? You shall worship Me. His purpose is for us to worship Him. There was a famine in the land. But the Lord appeared and He began to speak to Isaac. He says, Isaac, you're not going to Egypt. Look with me, please, now at Genesis chapter 26. I want to read verses 3 and 4. Sojourn in this land. And, what is and? And is a conjunction. And I will be with thee. And will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Would somebody count the ands? The time that the word and is used in those two verses for me? You count seven? That's pretty close. Seven is a good number. Seven times the Lord uses this conjunction. This promise is conjunctional. This promise is what we call either a conjunctional or a conditional promise. It is hinged on Isaac's obedience. If Isaac goes to Egypt, what happens? No blessings. But if Isaac stays, and if Isaac remains in the land that God's told him to be in and does what God has told him to do, fulfills his purposes, he gets it all. How many times do you and I in our life, in our walk with God, terminate, make void the promises of God for us because we go back to Egypt? Because we get out of the land of our promise. I have watched it over the years. the prophetic word come into this house, the prophetic word minister over people, give them the directions of their house to be fulfilled in this land, and they yet leave still and don't get any of it. The prophetic promises of God are most time conditional, are most time conjunctional. You need to find out what God has for you and stay in that land. Am I right? And a lot of people go through all sorts of hard times and famines simply because they will not remain where God told them to be. And now, another thing that we must see here, and I don't want to linger, but I want you to see this. It wasn't only the parents who were going to be affected here. You determine what happens to your children by your obedience to the Lord. If you do what you're supposed to do, God will bless your children. Is this true? But by your going back to Egypt, by your going backwards rather than going the way He wants you to go, by your going backwards, you bring the unblessings on your children. Is unblessings a word? I make them up a lot of times. But you void the promises that God wants to bless your children with because we are not obedient to Him. Now, we need to understand this. This is so imperative that we learn this principle. Because God does tell us in His Word there are two kinds of people that really love Him. There are two kinds of people. One people He shows His acts to. He reveals to these people His things He's doing. But there is another kind of people that He will reveal His ways to. He'll tell you why He's doing it. He will help you understand why He's doing something His ways. Right? Look at this in Psalms 103, verse 7. What does it say here? Now, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. You can love the Lord and serve the Lord and watch Him do stuff, or you can understand why He does it. I want to be the kind of a person who understands God, who understands why He's doing something, so I can help people and help myself and help my family. This famine came upon Isaac to get Isaac's attention, to get Isaac back on truth, on the truth of what his purposes was. And then he says, now, Isaac, let's make it clear. Let's make it clear. If you go to Egypt, I can't do it. But if you'll stay in your promises and you'll stay in the land, I'll bless you. I'll bless your children. I'll be with you. Is that what it says? Put that back up there, please. Is that what it says? He says, I'll be with thee. Stay in the land, Isaac, and I will be with thee. Can we really leave His presence? Can we really leave His blessings by getting out of our purposes, by getting out of the place that He put us? Yes, we can. And we can take our children right out of it, too. He wanted Jacob raised in this land. Now, I want you to see this. Okay, now, because it jumps us into where I really want to go. Get this principle first of all, and I will. And then also, and I see. Out of these verses, I want you to see the Lord's promises are usually conjunctional. How many of you have a prophetic word? As I was looking at, I know many of you have a prophetic word, but let me finish the sentence in just a second. As I was preparing this week, I called Judy. And Judy and I, we have most of our prophecies written down, and there's a lot of them. And, and I'm thinking, Lord, there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled in my life. And so I called her and I said, Judy, what conjunctional or what prophecies do we have that I am expected to do something before God does something? And she began to call a few off. And so what I want you to do is get your prophecies. If God has promised you something and it hasn't come around yet, then you need to get that out and look at it. Right? You need to find out if there's something that you're supposed to be doing. Has He told you to do something in this church, in this house, in this city, in this region? Has He told you to do something that you've yet to do? Well, then start doing it and then expect God to move. Expect Him to. You know what is so sad, and I really want to leave this point, but I can't quite leave it yet. What is so sad to me is what we've allowed the enemy to do through the dispensational doctrine, which basically says is that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are not for today, right? All the Holy Spirit is really able to do today is save us, right? So, but in truth, what we find out then, what we have done is we have removed the speaking of the Holy Ghost to our life. So we don't believe a word of prophecy. We don't receive that as God speaking to us. The next Sunday night is the fourth Sunday night. On the fourth Sunday night, we come in here and we attempt to minister to people. If you don't have a word of God over your life for what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God, you let us know and let us begin to seek God, lay hands on you and find your purposes that God has for you today. He always spoke to His people. From Genesis through Revelation, He would always come, Old Testament or New Testament, God would reveal Himself to His people and tell them specifically what they were supposed to do. And if, does the Bible say in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life"? Now please get this, please understand that eternal life is given to those that hear Him. Oh, there is a hearing that must be associated with eternal life. Let's quote the Scripture again. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. They follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." We're supposed to hear His voice, right? And there are many ways He'll bring you that voice. He'll bring it to you through your spirit. He'll bring that to you through a song. He'll bring that to you through His Word. He'll bring that to you through a prophetic utterance. And what's so sad today is to hear people say, "Well, God really doesn't talk today." Is that sad? Because you're not the right people. You say, "You've got to be a Jew." That's what they try to tell us. I don't buy that. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor slave. There is neither male nor female. There is neither barbarian nor Scythian. Because why? We are all now made one in Christ Jesus. Let's come next Sunday night. And if you don't have a word of your life and you're missing the promises of God and you're maybe getting out of your land, let's find out what it is. And if you are, then get back in the land. Right? If Isaac had went, don't you believe that if he'd just gotten back, God would have still performed what He's promised Abraham that He would do? Goodness, I'm staying here. Somebody needed to hear that. Please hear the Word of God. We void the promises and the blessings of God over our lives simply by getting out of the land that He put us in. The land and the purposes and the promises are hinged upon our obedience. Hallelujah. Yes. Next verse. Verse 5. And Israel really want to work. That clock has stopped, right? So, wow, I have been long today. 2:45 isn't right. Now, see this. Now, this is so cool. He tells him all this stuff because that Abraham obeyed My voice and kept My charge, My commandments, My statutes, and My laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, let me open this up to you so you'll see. Have you ever been compared to a brother or a sister or a worker at work? "Well, so-and-so does it this way, and they really did a good job. Abraham did it this way. Abraham obeyed My commandments, and Abraham obeyed My statutes, and Abraham obeyed My law, and Abraham did this, and Abraham did that." Well, what is Isaac? Chopped liver here. "Well, your sister did it this way." If you were like your sister or your brother, if you did it the way your brother did it, or at school a teacher will tell you, "Well, if you did it like this student did it." Or at work, "If you did it like this worker does it." Have you ever been compared to someone like that and you came up short? This is what's happening here to Isaac. And God is provoking Isaac. And here is the title of the message today: God Spurred Isaac. Now remember the point. Isaac's going back to Egypt unless God does something. And so what he does is bring a famine. God brings this stuff up in the land. He appears to him. He tells him what he's supposed to do. And then he says, "Abraham did this. And Abraham did that. And Abraham did this. And Abraham did that." God provoked Isaac. Now, I want to really linger here because I really want you to get this point. This is so good. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and 24. God will provoke you and I to keep you, not because He doesn't love you, but because He does. Did God love Isaac? Did He have a purpose for Isaac? Was Isaac about to blow it? But what did God do? He says, look, I'm going to provoke you. I'm going to use Abraham to provoke you, Isaac. Do you know that God will provoke you using someone else? Do you know that God provokes me by other preachers, by other ministries, by other churches to do a better job, to keep me on path, to keep me going? God will provoke you. He loves to do that. And we may, you know, we may say, well, we shouldn't do that. You know, we shouldn't compare this child to that child. Well, tell God that. Whatever it takes to get that child on focus and on path, you need to use it. God does. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Are you there? Hebrews 10, 24 says, let us consider one another. Now, let's stop there. You know how I am about the Word of God. I would rather read one verse or either just get one word and let it mean something to me than read a whole book and get nothing and just be able to say, well, I read this book. But if I get one word from God, if the Holy Spirit will minister one thing to me and one truth, then I am more interested in getting that one truth than I am reading the whole book. Let's take our time here. Hebrews 10:24. Let us, who's us? Are we in us? Let us consider. Let's stop there. Now, what does that mean? What does consider mean? Get, what? Meditate. Think about. Prepare. Let us consider one another. To what? Read the rest of the verse. Let us consider one another to provoke. Now, what does the word provoke mean? This is how you should study the word. No, stop right there. Well, what does he really mean here? Provoke. Pull that up and let's get the Strong's definition here. I want you to see what this word provoke means, because I want you to see how we should be considering. In other words, before you come to church or as I prepare a message or before you minister to somebody, you start considering it. If I'm coming, how am I going to provoke? Let us consider one another. I begin to consider someone as to how I can provoke them. Now, what does this word provoke mean? This word means to incite and inciting, incitement, irritation. What does the word incite mean? Stir up. For example, if I took a pan of water and I put that pan of water on the oven on a hot eye, would I be inciting this water to boil? Have you heard of people inciting a riot? What does that mean? They got people so stirred up, they got people so aggravated and irritated and angry that they begin to boil. Now let's read the verse. Let us think about, let us consider, let us meditate about, let us prepare. These are some of the words that you've told me. To provoke, to incite, to irritate one another. Huh? To love. And to good works. Is that what the verse says? Okay, so example, when I am preparing a message, what this verse is then instructing me to do is prepare a real sweet message that won't upset you, that you'll just, man, that is so sweet and loving. Or should I boil you? Should I tick you off? Should I incite you? Should I irritate you? Oh, that guy. How does the church handle this provoking today? Think about it. Huh? As Lance did it. Bye bye. Who do you think you are? Think about it now. Come on. Now, the Bible says that we should provoke, we should incite, we should irritate, we got to consider it. In other words, we're thinking about how can I irritate this person? Am I good or what? I mean, am I good at irritating? Isn't that cool? And God did this to Isaac. He's considering, how can I keep Isaac on purpose? How can I keep Isaac in this land? What can I do that will provoke Isaac to do what Isaac is supposed to do? So what God says, I'll use Abraham. you know, Abraham did it this way, Isaac, and Abraham did it this way, Isaac, and let's compare yourself to Abraham, Isaac, and you're going to find out that you come up short. I want you to do it like Abraham did it, Isaac. Did God provoke him? What did the rest of that verse say? Did you remember that when we read it? Pull that Genesis verse down where God says Abraham did this and Abraham did that, and then tell me what happened.
Isaac dwelt
in Gerar. Did it work? And what God will do to you or I is provoke us. He'll irritate us. He'll find somebody that will get under our skin. He will provoke us to do what we're supposed to do because He loves us so much. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to bless our children. He wants to bless our church. He wants to bless this region. He wants somebody that will understand His ways and somebody who will bring forth the Word of God and the Kingdom of God into this region. Now, let's read some of these other translations on Hebrews 10:24. Let's look at the NIV Bible. NIV version says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works." Let me stop there just a second. What do you use a spur on? A horse. Think about it. You're not only kicking the horse in the side, you're spurring the horse in the side. Now, the horse is going to have one of two responses. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Am I right? That horse is going to take off in the direction that he's pointing. He's going to take off running and go where he's pointed to go, or he's going to do number two, which is he's going to buck and try to get that thing off his back that's spurring him. Right? Right? You and I respond one of two ways to the spurring that God will bring into our lives. We're either going to run for the race, go for the goal, or we're going to buck. We're going to help. We're going to get that thing off of us. Hello? And you know, we do one or two now. How do you respond to the spurring of God? How do you respond? Because you see, the Lord's going to speak to you through me, through His Word, through other people. But He is going to spur you because there's a time when we all need provoking. There is a time. And God knows exactly how to get to you. He knows exactly who can irritate you. He knows exactly who can bring you to a boil. And strangely enough, Isaac's was Abraham. Abraham did this, and Abraham did that, and Abraham did this. But it worked. Now, is this all right? So, let us consider one another. Every week as I prepare my messages, I start considering, who is this going to really get to? If I say this, who is really going to get mad at me? And sometimes I'll share my little message with my wife, and she'll say, "Dale, but you can't say that. You know it's going to hurt so-and-so." Yeah, that's right. I can't say that. And she just said, "No, you don't. You say it anyway." But you do, you know. Do you understand what I'm trying to do here? There are some people that I can really go and be real plain with, and there's others that I've got to be real cautious because they're so sensitive. But if I can get you the ways of God, not just looking at them, rather than just looking at the acts of God, if I can let you understand that I'm supposed to irritate you a little bit, that if I'm not irritating you and getting you stirred up about some things, we'll never grow. We'll never change. We'll never do what we're called here to do. We'll leave the land that God's put us in. And our promises are mine and yours, because if I'm the father of this house and then you're here, then we have to understand that what I do you're blessed or cursed by. Come on. Let us consider one another. Who are you considering to provoke? Do you think about anybody? Well, I need to provoke this person. I need to stir this person. Do you realize that somebody should be considering to provoke you? How do we handle it? Do we buck or do we run? What goes on inside of us? Now, let me use a few examples. Was Jesus a provoker? Who did He provoke? Everybody! He didn't care if you liked Him or didn't like Him. It was irrelevant. Did He provoke those He didn't like, the Pharisees and the religious systems? Did He provoke them? Yes. Yes. How much? How much did He provoke them? They wanted to stone Him on more than one occasion. What about those that did like Him? Did He provoke them? Didn't He? He was something. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus, John chapter 3. This person was a teacher of the Word of God. He was a preacher. He was a big preacher. He was one of the top preachers in the land. Big preacher. Came to Jesus by night. Remember the story? Came to Jesus by night. And he started talking to Jesus. You know, I've heard these wonderful things about you, Jesus. Boy, you can do this and you can do that. And we know that you have to be from God because you can do these miracles. You know what Jesus did? He looked at Nicodemus and he says, you're not born again. Am I right? He says, you hadn't seen the kingdom. You hadn't entered the kingdom. Now imagine me or you going to a big preacher today and saying, you're not even born again. Did that incite Nicodemus? You got to think about it a little bit. What did Nicodemus say? Well, what am I supposed to do? Crawl back up into my mama's womb. Come on now. Isn't that right? But Jesus, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to irritate you. Jesus was a provoker. But what happened to Nicodemus? Remember the rest of the story. He was there at the cross. He helped wrap him and bury him. He was a disciple of Jesus. You see, he would respond one of two ways to that provoking. Like the other Pharisees did. Get off my back. Or, man, there's something here. Jesus was, he had all his 5,000 people following him. He fed them, took care of them, ministered to them. And then he began to say, you got to eat my body and you got to drink my blood. Remember that? What happened here? They all left but the 12. Do you realize that a proper provoking will cause more to leave than will stay? Why? Because we don't know his ways. We see his acts. We see them leave. Why? Why? Ways. Why did they leave? Because they bucked the provoking. They didn't like to be incited. So Jesus, they leave. He went after them, right? I called them on the telephone. Will you please come back? I really didn't mean that. You know, you don't have to have communion if you don't want to. That's irrelevant. Just come and be with us from time to time. Is that what he did? No, you know what he did? He turned to the 12. Is that what he said? You want to go too? Are we understanding his ways? I want us to see. Well, not, don't look at his acts. Don't look at what happened. Look at what happened and why. The way, the why of it. He spurred Isaac. Peter was following Jesus, and he just had this great revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Just a little while later, Jesus tells him, I've got to go to the cross. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no. That's not the way it's going to happen. Well, maybe you're right, Peter. I don't want to offend you. I'm really sorry, Peter, that I've interfered with your theology. I didn't mean to. I mean, you know, if that's the way you've got it figured out, Peter, then we'll do it that way. What'd he say? Get behind me, Satan. You're savoring the things of man. You're savoring that dumb teaching. You're savoring that false philosophy. You're savoring that dispensational junk that's nothing going to do nothing but kill you. Get behind me. Do you know what he's still provoking today? After his ascension, he still provokes. There was this guy named Paul. At that time, his name wasn't Paul. His name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And he was killing Jews. He was taking them and putting them in prison. And he was on the road to Damascus one day, the Bible tells us, in Acts chapter 9. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him in bright light. Now, was this after the ascension? Yes, it was. What did he do here? Hi, Paul. I'm glad to meet you. I just wish you'd stop doing this. Paul finds himself getting up off the ground blind. Now, Paul, we can do it one of two ways. I can spur you and get you to run the race, keep the faith, finish the course, or you can be blind for the rest of your life. Now, there's spiritual blindness. I'm like, come on. What did Paul do? Where did you say this guy lived? What street? Street called Straight? Well, here I go. Jesus was a provoker. Yeah. And then the ones that he provoked becomes provokers. Did Paul become a provoker? Remember John Mark? Remember John Mark, the story about John Mark? Went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. John Mark wanted to go home. You know. Did Paul stop him? No. Go home, boy. Then the next time they get ready to go, Paul and Barnabas has this strait. They have this contention. It was serious between them because Paul says he's not going. But what did that provoking do for John Mark? Now, John Mark could have hated Paul the rest of his life, but he didn't. What did that provoking, what did that inciting, what did that irritating of John Mark do for John Mark? You read in Timothy, 2 Timothy, bring John Mark now. He's profitable for the ministry. What does it do to you and I? When we're incited, when somebody gets in our face, like Paul did to Peter. Am I right? Did Paul provoke Peter to realize that the Gentiles have been brought in? You see, in the book of Acts, it tells us that Peter was prejudiced. Peter had a hard time with these Gentiles. Wouldn't eat with them. Paul says, I withstood him to his face. When somebody withstands us to our face and comes to us and says, no, we buck them off. Or do we receive that incitement and start running towards the race? How do we respond to the spurs? Do we stay in the land or do we go to Egypt? How many do most do? What do most do? You got it. I don't have to put up with that. Who do they? After all I've done for that church? It's always amazing when people leave here, it's that church. After all I've done for that church, look how they did me. Not understanding the ways of God, just looking at the act. Hallelujah. How do you respond to the provoking? Are you considering provoking someone? I make you mad. How do you respond to me? I just don't want to pay my tithes this week. Bless God, I'll show him. I won't come Wednesday night. he likes us to be there on Wednesday night. I'll get to him. Do we need provoking? See, we've got to understand that Abraham was the provoking agent for Isaac. Somebody is your provoking agent. Somebody will provoke you, incite you, stir you, bring you to a boil sometimes. It's not because they don't like you. It's because they do. It's because they love you. Hear me now. If they didn't like you, they wouldn't care. For God's promises for him to be with Isaac, for God to bless Isaac and bless his seed, for him to give Isaac those countries, for him to bless him in every way that he said he would told Abraham he would bless him, what was necessary that happened with Isaac? He had to stay in the land. God wants you to stay in the land. Don't go to Egypt. And he'll provoke you to keep you there. And you and I, we respond one of two ways. We'll buck that thing. We'll kick. We'll jerk. We'll jolt. We'll do everything we can to get that off our back. Or either we'll take off in the direction that we're pointed, obeying the Lord and fulfilling the promise and staying in Gerar. Do you believe that? So the next time I make you mad, stay in the land. The next time you're irritated, the next time you're upset, look at the ways of God, not just the act that happened. Two kinds of folks. One just knows his acts. One can tell you what happened. There's another group of people that understood the way, why it happened. Which people are we? The prophet said to this body that we are a people of understanding, with a man of understanding. So God is enlightening us. He's spreading our thinking. We need to understand the ways of God. I want to pray for you now. I want to bless you. God wants to bless you. He's given you a good word today. He brought that to you for a reason. There are people here. I need to hear it. I need to hear it too. You know, I need provoking from time to time. And things that provoke me are for a purpose. There's a famine sometimes in my life. And God will provoke me to bring me into the place that I need to run, that I need to raise. I can get mad, or I can do it. I want to do it, don't you? Because I'm smart enough to know that my blessings are in His purpose. And I am the only one that will void them. I can't go to Egypt. I got to stay in the land. Father, we bless You. We thank You, Lord. It is so good to know, Lord, that You love us enough to provoke us. It is so good to know, Lord God, that You care about us enough to use others to get us where we're supposed to be, to keep us on track. that our children can be blessed, that our children can understand the ways of God and not just His acts. But Lord God, we thank You today. Now I want You, Lord, to minister to Your people. You've given them Your Word. Now, Lord God, minister to them. Allow the gifts of healing and miracles and faith. Lord, let the word of knowledge, let the word of wisdom and prophecy come forth. Lord, as we pray for people, as we lay hands on people, allow, Lord, Your gifts to function and to flow today. Allow them, Lord. Love Your people. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. The church says, hallelujah. Now listen, I want to pray for you. Whatever you need today, I don't care if you're sick in your body, God wants to heal you. There is a covenantal promise that He says, we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? He says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What's our part to do for the sick? Lay hands on them. What's His part? To heal them. He will do that. He will do that because He said He will. So we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't care if you're having family problems or financial problems. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care if your children are in rebellion. I don't care what's happening in your life. Something, someplace, God wants to touch you and minister to you. So whatever that need is, I want you to be coming. I want you to come down. Me and the elders will be praying for you. I want you to come down. I want you to come down right now and let God, by His Spirit, minister to you. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. In Jesus' name we ask these things.